Good morning, church. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Now we're going to a different portion of the scripture now. We are done with the book of Revelation. So today my text is taken from the book of Judges, chapter 13, the story of Samson. So please turn your Bible to the book of Judges and I'll read from chapter 13. Thank you. All right, chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the children of the Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angels of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything that is unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head." Excuse me. "And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angels of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you send come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angels of the Lord said to the Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angels of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, that we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angels of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord." Verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angels of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angels of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it unto the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angels of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angels of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as this at this time." So the woman bore a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. That ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Lord, today we are in a different portion of the Scripture, the book of Judges. And I know, Father, Lord, this Scripture are written for our admonition, to teach us certain lessons in life. So I ask of you, Holy Spirit, come and anoint those words that I'm going to speak, that your people may hear. So I pray, Father, Lord, you open our eyes that we may see your wondrous truth and that we will apply in our life. So I pray, Father, as the word is spoken, Lord, there will be virtue that is imparted to your people and that they will all grow, Father, into the full stature of Christ. So help us, Lord Jesus, may we live a life that is honoring to you and bring glory to your name. So we surrender ourselves to you and may your will be done in our life. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray and we ask. And God's people say, Amen. Now, for the next couples of weeks, we are going to study the life story of Samson. And this Samson story, as you know, is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Even children in Sunday school know it pretty well. So the Samson story is very appealing to kids and children because of his strength and because of his might and because of there's quite a bit of drama in it. And the children will perceive him as a superhero, like a superman. But for us as adults, we see it in the different light because there are some sober lessons that we can extract and we can learn from the life story of Samson. So before I start, I'd like to give you some kind of a background so that we can appreciate the story in a better light. Samson is one of the 12 judges in the history of Israel. And God has raised him up during this part of Israel history, dark period of Israel history. So before, as I said, we go into this story, important to know some of the background. The period of the judges falls between the period of Joshua and the period of the kings of Israel. It was a period after the death of Joshua who actually led Israel to possess the promised land of Canaan. And though Israel subdued most of the enemy, they actually did not drive out all of them. And then as a result, what happened is through some backsliding and through lack of leadership, these people did what was right in their own eyes. And they started off by coexisting with the pagans, and then later on they adopted their lifestyle and their practices, and then they intermarry women of other faith, and then later on they got themselves into trouble. They compromised the faith, they did evil in the sight of God. And as a result, God actually delivered them into the hands of the enemy. So it was God who delivered them into the hands of the enemy. And so during the period of the judges, Israel went through repeated cycle. The step one of this cycle is they did evil and sin blatantly before God. And then they go into phase two, where God will actually send them to into servitude to their enemies. And then later on, the step number three, they will cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And then step number four, God will raise up a judge to deliver them. And finally, the people will return to the Lord. Step number five. Now, after a short period, these people again forgot the Lord and they did evil and they went into apostasy. And so you can see that this cycle gets repeated over and over again. So does this pattern actually looks very familiar to many of us as Christians? You know, sometimes we unknowingly or knowingly, we backslided And then we departed from the Lord. And then later on we cry unto the Lord, and God give us the deliverance and set us free. And then we return to the Lord. We are on fire again for the Lord. And then after a long period, you know, we cool down, and then we went into backsliding again. So this is a pattern that can be seen in many of the Christians nowadays. And so in this book of Judges, the nation of Israel went through this cycle 7 times. And when their rebellion and evil has reached a particular threshold, God will punish them and send a foreign nation to chastise Israel. And so this time it is the Philistine. That is why in Judges chapter 13 verse 1 it says that again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistine for 40 years. So after having chastised Israel for 40 years, Israel has learned their lesson. And it was time for God to raise up a judge and to bring this foreign oppression into an end. So the word the judge in Hebrew does not mean someone who actually administer justice, like what you hear of judges today. Rather, in the Hebrew context, it means a warrior, deliverer, or a savior during the time of oppression. And so after the deliverance of the nation, the judge or the warrior savior will begin to lead them and to govern them over during the peace time. And so Samson's story actually begins before he was born, during the time of the Philistine. And the Philistine were a sea people who migrated from Crete and some part of the Mediterranean, the Aegean Sea, and they went down to what we call Egypt, and then later on they make their way up to the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea and into the area, well, what we call today the Gaza Strip. And so a lot of the conflict that you hear today is in the Gaza Strip. And Philistine are actually called Palestinian today, because from the word Philistine, you get Palestine. So since then, there was always this unending animosity between the Philistine and Israel. Now, as I said, from the word Philistine, people coined the particular word, the land of Israel, as Palestine, to give the false impression that they are the rightful owner of that part of the world, the land of Israel. And of course, this is not the case. And the Philistine actually set up 5 cities, 3 on the coast, a coastal area, Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ashdod, and then 2 inland cities, Ekron and Gath, in the present southwestern area of present-day Israel. And so, in terms of military technology then, they possessed what we call one major advantage over the Israelites. The Philistines have weapons that were made of iron, whereas the Israelites had weapons that were made of bronze. At any time, iron beats bronze. And so the Philistines dominated that particular area, terrorized Israel for 40 years. And during this period of oppression, the Israelites prayed to God for deliverance. And so the Lord heard their cry and had a plan to deliver his people. And he found one particular couple in the little village of Zora near the frontier between Israel and the Philistine. And most of the other families had actually moved to the north for safety, but this one family remained, stay put. And the husband of this particular family is called Manoah, and he came from the tribe of Dan. The angels of the Lord then appeared to Manoah's wife and said, though you have been barren, he said, God is going to give you a gift, and you are going to conceive and going to bear a son. But see that you drink no wine, because see that you eat nothing that is unclean, he said, because you are going to conceive and give birth to a son. And so this boy was raised up as a deliverer to set Israel free from the oppression of the Philistine. Now, however, This led Samson needs to consecrate his life to the Lord as a Nazarite. Now, what is a Nazarite? In the Old Testament, actually, the priestly ministry was given to the Levite exclusively. So for someone who is out of this priestly tribe of Levi, and if you want to serve the Lord 100%, what do you do? Now, you can do it through this, what we call pledging yourself as a Nazarite. You're given this opportunity to do this through a Nazarite vow. So a Nazarite vow is actually a vow of consecration, and for a particular period of time. So one would actually pledge yourself to be set apart for God's use, for His service. And it could be only for a few years, or it could be for the rest of your life, depending on your vow. And therefore, there are three demands that are made of a Nazarite. Now, for those what they call information, we can actually get it from the books of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 8. Let us go to that portion of the scripture and read Numbers, chapter 6, please. Numbers, chapter 6, verse 1. It says that then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from the wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor any fresh grapes or raisin. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from the seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, or for his brother or sister when they die, because his separation to the Lord is on his head. And all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." Now, the three demands are, in short, as follows. Number one, no alcohol or intoxicating drink. Number two, no haircut. Keep your hair long. And number three, no touching of anything that is dead or unclean. So, what are the spiritual significance of the meaning of these three acts? Now, these outward acts are actually supposed to be an expression of an inward heart devotion. Just like after you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to declare that you now belong to the family of God. Now, what do you do? It is something, an internal expression of your faith. Is you go for water baptism. Water baptism is just an external act, but you're trying to express an inward belief. Similarly, for someone in the Old Testament, if they want to proclaim themselves, if they want to devote themselves 100% service to the Lord and for His total use, and if you are not of the Levite tribe, what you do? You will pledge yourself as a Nazarite with that act of consecration. And therefore, each act has a particular meaning. And so I'm going to explain it to you. The first act is of consecration, no alcohol or intoxicating drink. To abstain from wine means you are prepared to forgo all the worldly pleasures to suffer for the sake of the Lord. That is the meaning. And then the second thing is this. Abstaining from alcohol is to prevent yourself from drunkenness. Now, the Bible has many warnings and words of wisdom regarding intoxicating wine and drunkenness. So the words of wisdom, for example, Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1. He says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And then further down the chapter, three chapters later, 23, verse 29 to verse 35, he says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? He say, those who linger along at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. He say, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. He says, at the last, it will bite like a serpent. It will sting like a viper. He said, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. So when you are drunk, you do silly things. You know, you utter rubbish. You talk nonsense. Even the police knows about this. And they have a good sense to say, if you drink, don't drive. If you drive, don't drink. Very, very simple truth. They give you words of wisdom. So drinking will cause all kinds of fights, all kinds of woes, sorrow, contentions, and wounds without any cause. And in the end, it will just sting and bite like a snake. Drinking can make you do foolish things that may have serious consequences in your life. And so, drinking intoxicating wine will impair your judgment, both mentally and spiritually. And many of the people... some people were killed, paralyzed, and suffer broken legs and hands because of binge drinking. And even during the New Year celebration over the King's Park, you know, the police have now banned. They say you're only allowed drinks in a certain area. And they found that by having that restriction, they cut down a lot of crime or things that the young people commit, silly and foolish things that the young people commit because of binge drinking. So don't take the stupid risk. You most likely end up being a born loser, big loser, a sufferer. So the second act of consecration, no haircut, keep the hair long. I think young people like it. They like to keep long hair. I was young once. I was foolish as well. I keep long hair. My confession to you. All right. Now, what is this all about? Now, this is more difficult to interpret. But the meaning is this. In the New Testament, it explains that for a man, having a long hair is a shame. All right. So, for example, but for a woman, it is the reverse. Long hair is woman's covering and it is the glory. Now, the text is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 to verse 15. It says, does not even nature teaches you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Therefore, from here we can form a conclusion. For a Nazarite, no haircut or having a long hair means you are willing to suffer mockery from people and shame for the Lord's sake. So young people, especially young men, you like to keep long hair. Fine, keep it. But when people mock you because of your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't curse and swear back. Take it as a man. Because you are supposed to suffer shame and mockery for the Lord's sake. Meaning, when people laugh at your faith, don't fight back. You are able to render good for evil. Instead of rebuking or curse and swear, you are supposed to render good. So, if you want to keep long hair, fair enough. But you must be willing to suffer mockery from people and shame for the Lord's sake. That is the meaning. Right? And then the third thing is, the third act of consecration is no touching of anything that is dead or unclean. And this is separation from anything that is unclean or defiled. This is to keep yourself pure. And Nazareth is to keep away from anything that causes death or decay. Now, what does this mean? This means that you are to be careful not to be involved or entangled with the things that would defile or will bring spiritual death to your life. And in practical terms, it means that not to be equally yoked with unbeliever. It does not mean that you cannot befriend them, but you are not to be unequally yoked. That means that you do not marry people of other faith, or you do not go into a business partnership with them. And you cannot be also a close friend with people who are very toxic, lest you find yourself becoming defiled and corrupted in your mindset and behavior. You end up spiritually in decay and moving towards spiritual death. And that is why Apostle Paul first says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So the Nazarite vow was meant to be temporary and voluntary, but in Samson's case, it was ordained by God to last for his whole life. And so now we're going to pause and going to reflect on the life of Samson. I know most of us know and have a general overview of Samson's life. So this week we're just going to extract some of the general lesson we can learn from his life. And next week we're going to some details of his life and going to extract lessons as well. So the number one lesson that we can learn is this. Higher power and authority requires higher consecration. And because Samson will be endowed with supernatural and extraordinary power, strength and authority, God requires a higher consecration of his life to commensurate with that calling. Anyone who read the story of Samson would actually call him a Superman or an Iron Man. And Samson indeed is a man of might, strength and power. And he tore a wild lion with his bare hands. And on one occasion, he single-handedly struck down 30 Philistines. He caught 300 foxes, tied them, and then touched their tails. And he killed 1,000 men with the donkey's jawbone. And then the fifth, feat was he could pluck out the iron, heavy iron doors and city gates, and he carried them over a distance of 30 miles. And then the last powerful act was he was able to dislodge two very heavy, what we call supporting pillars, with his bare hands. So no one can dispute that he's the strongest man physically in the Bible. He could accomplish all these powerful feats because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Whenever God decides to entrust more power, more might and gifting to us, God requires us to have a higher level of consecration. And therefore, for young people who are passionate for the Lord, who wants to do great and mighty exploit for the Lord Jesus in the area of miracles, signs and wonders and healings. Now, these are very exciting gifts. I'm happy for your zeal. You maintain your zeal and you maintain your passion. But do not forget that with a high calling, it requires a higher level of consecration. Consecration, on the other hand, is considered to be a boring stuff, dull and boring by young people. But the two must go hand in hand. One cannot go without the other. Because if you choose to have the exciting part and ignore the other, you will destroy your life and you will end up bringing disgrace and dishonor to yourself and to God. And therefore, this is the number one lesson that we need to learn. So, number two, people with rich spiritual heritage tend not to appreciate its full value. Samson never appreciated his spiritual heritage. There is a tendency in life not to appreciate the good things that we have until we lose it or we squander it. And Samson had godly parents and he had a godly family. He had a godly calling. And he was set apart to God as a Nazarite from birth. And he knew the will of God, the calling and the mission in his life. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do and the consecration that is required of him. And an angel personally appeared to his parents to inform them of his special birth. Now in the Bible, there are only two other examples of people who have such a privilege. One was John the Baptist, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Samson was so blessed and so empowered by God, plus that he had a good physique, and he also gifted in leadership quality. And he inspired hope among his people. And he was born for greatness. And Samson had it all. But he did not realize how blessed he is. He never appreciated all that God had given him. And he flirted with his potential and his future. He messed around with girls and with harlots. And slowly but surely, he squandered away his gifting and his anointing. What happened to him can happen to any one of us, especially of those of us who are raised up in Christian family. And there are many young people who have been raised up in Christian family. May I remind you that you have been given a rich Christian heritage, and do not think that you missed out on this or that compared with your worldly friends in the school because of parental restraint. You did not miss out on those things that the world can offer you. In fact, if you mess around with those worldly things, you will start your life with shackles that will ensnare you. And so appreciate that you have been given a head start in your family. You have a great future ahead of you. Learn to take full advantage of it and soar even higher. Treasure your heritage, appreciate it, and live out your potential and your life, and do not squander it. If you do that, you are going to be the head and not the tail. If you appreciate your Christian heritage, and if you do that, you are going to be the head and not the tail. You will be above and not below. You are going to shine forth for the Lord and become a vessel of honor. Point number 3. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and also under the control of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Otherwise, we will all fall. It is very possible for a Christian to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great and wondrous things and yet not to have his life surrendered or submitted to the full control of the Holy Spirit. And Samson is a good example. Now, how else can you explain that the charismatic leader doing great things for God, but yet falling into the grievous and the secret sin? Samson, at a certain point, he was empowered by the Spirit of God. But there was never a point in his life, whole life, when over a long period of time, he was under the submission and control of the Holy Spirit. And this is a vital point, because we tend to confuse outward might and blessing with inward godliness. Now the two do not automatically, goes together. Samson never put to death the works of the flesh in his life, and therefore he continually make bad choices, bad decisions. And it has come to the point where Samson did not even know that the Lord had left him. Judges chapter 16 verse 20. The Lord has left him. He thought that his might and his power is his God-given right, not a privilege. And Samson thought that consecration is not important and God will never take away his power. Now, it's not enough just to be able to accomplish good things or great things and win stunning, soul for the Lord. Unless your life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, you are going to fall like a Samson. Samson is well known for his might and power and strength. Yet at the same time, he is very weak. He has a weakness for women and lust. And the paradox for Samson is this. Though Samson is strong, he ends up being weak. And this brings to the fourth point, the fourth lesson that we can learn. God likes to make weak men strong. And Satan likes to make strong men weak. The fact of the life is we are all both strong and weak at the same time. So how do you allow God to turn our weakness into strength and give no room for the devil to turn our strength into weakness? And many people never deal with the real problems that they face, be it bitterness, unforgiving spirit, an undisciplined life, uncontrolled lust, or uncontrolled anger. Now, the hardest thing for us to say is, I have a problem. I need help. I can handle this. The step number one solution is admit that you have a problem. Until you are willing to say, I really need help in this area of my life, you will never get better. Samson is a classic example. Unless we deal with our flaws, they will come back to haunt us again and again. And the secret is this. We need to be honest with our weaknesses and flaws. We must be weak enough to ask God and people for help. Weak enough to confess our wrong, our weaknesses before God and our confidant. I need to say a prayer. Lord, I need you. You need to tell someone, I need your prayer, I need your help. I need you to hold me accountable. And by doing so, God's strength is made perfect in us. Now, on the other hand, when we are too proud and not being honest with our weakness, we refuse to ask God and people for help and prayer. We do not have time to listen to others, what they have to say. Satan will exploit that flaw and make strong men weak, just like Samson. Now, in short, we are only as strong as we are honest with ourselves. And let me repeat, we are only as strong as we are honest with ourselves. And the fifth and the final lesson that we can learn is this. Every person is responsible for their own action, not his or her parents. This is last but not least. I want to encourage all the parents here, or some parents here, especially those children whose children have already left their Christian faith or they have backslided. Now, I want to tell you that you are not fully responsible for how your children turn out. Godly parents may not always produce godly children. Samson is an example, and so are Adam and Eve. God created them, they were raised up in a perfect environment, yet they rebelled and brought sin into humanity. Now, we all wish that if we bring up our children in a Christian home and a Christian faith, they will never drift away from God. But God has no grandchildren. God only has children, sons or daughters. And so they have to make a decision for themselves. Now, we can see from the Judges chapter 13 that Manoah and his wife, they were godly parents. In fact, they asked God how to bring up this child in a godly way. They were prayerful parents. They prayed for Samson. They taught him God's way. They gave him godly counsel. Don't do that. Don't go marry this girl. They gave him godly counsel. But still, he chose to do those things. So they taught him to do the right things. They taught him in the paths of righteousness. They even lead a godly life before Samson. But yet Samson went his own way. And it will still happen today. There are many Christian parents who are heartbroken because their children have grown up, they have left the church, and they have drifted away from God. And so, they may even later on marry spouses of other faith, and they don't raise up their children for God. Now, to all parents who have children like that, I have two things to say to encourage you. The first is, don't despair. There is still hope. Even though your children are not serving the Lord right now, but that doesn't mean that they can't change later. And so, all those prayers, all those scriptures, and all those Sunday school lessons, they are just like seed that have been implanted into their soul and into their spirit. Even though this seed may lie dormant for many, many years, but someday, somehow, suddenly, they'll begin to blossom into a harvest of godliness. It may yet to happen for your children. The number two point is this: don't blame yourself for what your children freely choose to do. You are not responsible for their choices. They are. Yes, you may not be the perfect parents or the good parents. Yes, there are some things that you have done differently. You have done differently because you don't know how to do it then. But that's not the point. God doesn't hold you accountable for the choices that your children made. They have to answer to God for themselves, and they won't be able to use you as excuse. And the next best thing you can do now is this, is to continue to pray for your children as well as your grandchildren. And when given the opportunity, within your capacity, try to mold your grandchildren and shape them to be God-conscious and godly. Do that. And as they grow up, who knows, they can even prompt their parents to go back to church. So conclusion, brothers and sisters, these are the five lessons that we can draw from Samson's life story. So the conclusion is this: pain and experience is a good teacher if we choose to learn from it. It is wise to learn from our mistake through pain and through experiences. But it is even wiser if we can learn others' mistake without going through the pain. My hope is that we can all learn some valuable lessons from Samson's life story. So our prayer to the Lord is this: Lord, we need your help in this area. You have spoken to us through your scripture, and today, this morning, you have spoken to us through the story of Samson. Lord, may you help us to be wiser, that we can learn from the mistakes of others without going through the pain. And my prayer for all the children here, grown up in Christian family, you have a rich Christian heritage. Value it. Don't squander it away. Don't spoil it. And my prayer for you is that you can learn the lessons, the mistakes of others like Samson and few others without going through the pain. The Lord bless you, and may you remember this life lesson and prepare yourself to thrive and to shine forth for the Lord in wherever you work, in the schools, in the workplace, and in the community. The Lord bless you all. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.